Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Well, good morning, and a Merry Christmas to all. On this Christmas morning, we have come together to think on the Lord's Christ and His birth. And so if it is your first time with us this morning, let me greet you. My name is Mpumelelo. I'm one of the pastors here, and we have prayed that the service would be a great blessing to you. I know probably some meat is in the oven. Some people are looking a bit anxious. Don't worry, I'll only keep you for 6 hours. Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, as we think on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ this December, we have been looking at a number of different responses to the advent of Christ as recorded by Luke the physician. And we have come to our final one this morning when we see the response of Simeon. I'll read for you from Luke chapter 2 from verse 22. Our attention will be particularly in verse 32 this morning, but I'll read from verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is God's word. Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Our Lord in heaven, we do ask that you would reveal to us this text in its fullness meaning, and that we would receive it and rejoice in Christ. Amen. We are told here about this man, Simeon. Now, Simeon was a man who spent his time in the temple, who had the Holy Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit had told him, as you have read, that he will not die until he physically saw, the salvation of the Lord. When he talks, now when he responds, when this is fulfilled and this actually happens in front of him, he says words from verse 29 and verse 32, which are the focus of our passage. And a lot of what he is saying we've already looked at. I'm not going to get into a lot of it, but there is one particular thing that he brings out with force that I want us to consider this morning as we consider the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in verse 32, that Christ will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. In his soliloquy, as it were, as he's praying to the Lord here about how the Lord has fulfilled his word to him, and he has indeed seen the salvation of the Lord and that he's prepared for all the peoples, the thing that he says about you and me, who are Gentiles, those of us in the rest of the world, is that this child is a light of revelation to us. This child is a light of revelation. This child turns on a light that was off for us. For you to see the strength or the heaviness of the meaning of that, we need to understand what the scripture understands us to be in. That is, those of us who are Gentiles. When he is saying a light of revelation to the Gentiles, he is saying something that is quite humongous in the life of the text, and certainly in scriptural history, in biblical history. He's saying something that is huge, something that anybody who's hearing him would think, wait a second, what did you just say about those people who live in all those other continents? What is it that you've just said about them in connection with this child? So I have 3 points by which we're going to look at this passage this morning. 3 headings. Number one, blindness. Number two, brightness. And number three, breath. Blindness, brightness, and breath. Under blindness, what is our state as Gentiles according to the scriptures? If you consider the prophets as they speak of the Gentiles, and certainly even the New Testament writers, you find a very concentrated, clear message that the Gentiles are in darkness. The Gentiles are without light. But what does that mean, that Gentiles are in darkness? It's not like the Gentiles didn't invent the light bulb. It's not like the Gentiles don't have candles, or that Gentiles live underneath the earth. No, when the scripture talks about this, it gives us a number of particular building blocks by which we can understand the darkness that we are under. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, where this comes out very clearly and you can't argue with it. It is very clear. It is not confusing, is the word I'm looking for. It's not confusing what he says when he describes our condition here in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at what he says. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's a description of the blindness and the darkness that the Gentiles are under. We are being told here that there is a death in trespasses and sins. And what he is saying here is that there is a living that is not really living. There is a walking. You see, he says you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, wait a second. Dead things don't walk, do they? Unless it's in a zombie movie. But dead things don't walk. So what does he mean? You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Well, clearly, the deadness has nothing to do with the fact that you are eating. You know, what did you have this morning? You had bacon. You had some nice food. You were enjoying a good meal. He's not saying that we were not alive physically. What he's saying is there is a level of deadness we were living in, and it is connected directly to our behavior. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. I don't know if you've thought about this, dear friend, as you're here this morning, that behavior tells you a lot about a person, right? Sure, we've all thought about this to some degree, right? That's why we date people before we marry them. I want to see you. And you actually want to date them, for those of you who are unmarried. I'm not talking about for you, those of you who are married. Don't date if you're married. Date your spouse. Okay, I'm not. Don't. But you want to see the person. You want to see the person's behavior. You almost want to catch them out when they're just being themselves. Because their behavior reveals more to you than what they say, correct? We all know this. We see this we think about this in business and in all kinds of relationships. Behavior reveals the true state of a person. Well, that's what the scripture says as well. The fact of our behavior, when you look at the behavior of the world, the way the world does things, the way the world thinks, the way that the passions, the things that are put as number one, all of that shows you the spiritual state. And the verdict is in. The spiritual state is darkness. The spiritual state is deadness. There is a following of the prince of the power of the air, which effectively, as he explains here in verse 3, amongst whom we once all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. Living based on how I'm feeling. You ever thought about this? If you just acted out all of your feelings, just think about this. Everything you've ever felt, how you felt this week, or what was going on in your mind this week, if you just lived that way and just did whatever you wanted to do, said whatever you wanted to say when you wanted to say it, how many friends would you still have? What would be the condition of your relationships? Would you still have a job if you wanted to say, if you said that to your boss that you wanted to say, don't be coy, you know what you thought. Sometimes you get, if you have customers and you are told, and the customer is always right, but then but he's not always right. I'm the one who knows the product, right? The reality is that when we act and live how we feel, things go wrong, which means something is wrong in us. If how I feel and how I want to feel and what I want to say produces wrong results, if I just said it and did it however I wanted, then doesn't that say that something is terribly wrong in me? If my thoughts over a year, if I'd be ashamed of my thoughts over a year being packaged and shown to everyone, doesn't that mean that I have something to hide? That's what the scripture is telling us. We are in a blindness. But the blindness is more than just that. That blindness is not just the deadness that we have, but it is the fact that we are without God in the world. We are without a light, the leading of God. We do not have the clarity from the Lord. This light that we need is not just a light that will certainly perhaps put aside our feelings and our thoughts and neuter them, but it is also a light that will take us back to God. Because he says here, notice what he says in verse 3, and you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now everybody wants to say we're all children of God. The reality is though, yes, in one sense, we are all his offspring. We come from him. The scripture says that quite clearly. But there's also another sense in which the scripture says that we are not all children of God. And particularly, you know this, when it says that, it is attaching it to the family name. In other words, there is a way of behavior and connection that shows that you come from this family and you don't. right? If you grew up, in a home with a strict father or a grandfather who always told you, our family has always done things this way. These things are never done, you know, things never done this way in this family. Things are always done this way because there's a way of behavior in every household. Well, it's the same when the scripture says that we are by nature children of wrath. It is saying that we are not children of God by our behavior. Our nature shows that we are children of judgment. We are children of separation from God. We are not children that walk with God. We need the light of God to bring us back to Him, that we might have His light in us. That is the issue that is in all of the Gentiles. When Simeon says a light of revelation for the Gentiles, he is speaking directly to the core issue that is facing all of humanity, and that is separation from God and sin. Separation from God in a real sense and sin that we live in. We need this to be solved. That is our blindness. Now, we come to our second point, which is, that is our blindness. There is now light, brightness. Simeon says, if you come back to our passage, Simeon says this, Lord, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. The Gentiles did not have a light of revelation to them. The Gentiles walked in their own ways as in the darkness, in the blindness of their own flesh. But now there is a baby that has come, and that baby will be the light to them. A light for revelation. And when he says a light for revelation, the second word revelation here has a bit more in it. When he says a light for revelation, I want you to consider this. Even as we have spoken about the reality that all nations, that there's blindness, that there's a darkness enveloping, there has been in all of these Gentile nations an appearance or a feeling, a thinking that we have the light. Are you with me? One of the clearest things that people are in darkness is that they think they have the light when it is quite obvious that they're in darkness. It's December time. I'm sure you have a drunk uncle somewhere. A drunk second uncle somewhere. What is your drunk uncle doing? Probably today, or maybe what was he doing yesterday? He stood up and he says, no, leave me alone. I'll go to the room. Don't touch me. And then what does he do? He stumbles and he falls. You try to help your drunk uncle. What does he do? Ah, hey, hey. Don't touch me. He stands up on his own. In his mind, you know, there's the room right there. I can get there. I'm not a baby. I can walk by myself and get to the room. And what does your drunk uncle do? He sees it. He thinks he can get there. He stumbles on the way because he has no capacity to get there. Are you following what I'm saying? There is a thinking that you have light. There is a thinking that you have clarity about the way to God, clarity about how to know God, clarity about how to deal with sin when you are in fact wrong. It exists. It's existed for millennia throughout the world. This thinking that there is a revelation, a clarity between how to walk towards the Creator of all mankind. But the scripture now says it is time to put away all those foolish ways. It is time to put aside all the ways of all of our forefathers in terms of the light. When they thought they had the light, it's time to put away all of that and come to the one who truly is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Now, I don't care really which part of the world you trace your ancestry to. Europe, Asia, sub-Saharan Africa, above Sahara Africa, what do you call that? Post-Sahara Africa? Hey, it's English. Above Sahara Africa, wherever you consider your ancestry from, all of your people have thought that there is a revelation that they had and they were sincerely wrong. But in Christ now, there is the real light. The light that has been given to bring us to the Lord. And here's how we know this is the real life, light. It is God in the flesh. God put on flesh to come and speak to us as we have just sang. He walked our road to come and speak to us. And then when he was done with his work, he said, let it go to all the worlds. To all the world, my message. This is not a local tribal thing. This has come. This light is to shine throughout all the world. But you see, you have to receive this light. I wonder if you're in here this morning and you perhaps are like your drunk uncle, where you've heard about the light of Christ and you've heard about the message of Christ, but you are convinced that you can figure out your own way. And I'm just going to ask you a simple question. Just like the drunk uncle, have you achieved it? You've seen your own behavior and how it messes up your life and around you, the people around you. You've seen how you've done wrong things that you yourself are ashamed of. If you think that you can get there yourself, how successful have you been? How good, how excellent has it been, your journey of trying to get there yourself? Have you been able to change your ways to become a completely different person? Or are you still struggling with the same habit patterns? You're still thinking in the same way. You are still making 10 feet of progress, taking 10 steps of progress in one area, and then taking 10 steps behind in another area of your life. Are you seeing how it is a futile endeavor to create your own revelation? To try and trust in your own mind to get to where you need to go, to get to the wholeness that we all crave. I want you to notice that there is an underpinning assumption in what Simeon is saying. Simeon is aware that the Gentiles have been waiting for revelation. He says, finally, it's come, because everybody is aware that something is wrong. All of us want a wholeness. We want a utopia, and we know that we want something to be right within us and to be right with the world around us. We all know this. And he's saying now that light for them has come, that they've been waiting. So you yourself, you've been waiting. You've been trying to do something. And I'm asking you, how successful has it been? Do not trust in your own revelation, but trust in the one who is the revelation of God for all the Gentiles. And which comes now to our final point. We've spoken about blindness, we've spoken about brightness, and now we're speaking about breath. Look again at verse 32. Verse 31. My eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, all the tribes, all the kindreds, all the families, all the ethnos, all the ethnicities of the world, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. The breadth here, the scope here, is global. Simeon is indeed holding a Jewish child, but he is proclaiming a global savior. Simeon is seeing in this Jewish child the hope of all the world's children. In his hands, indeed, he is holding the child of Mary and Joseph, but he is aware that he is holding the salvation for all of Adam's descendants. This is a global, it is for all the peoples. The gospel is to cross all linguistic, all ethnic, all cultural boundaries. The gospel is to overcome all of the things that are barriers between mankind throughout history, because it is for all of men. The gospel is not some local thing in a corner for some people. Christ did not come for some special master race, but in fact, he came for all the races. Christ did not come only for the oppressed, but he also came for the oppressors too. Christ comes for all men, women, children. He comes for every shape and form, every size, whether you're a gym bro or not. Christ comes for all hair textures, for all body types. Christ comes for whether you have allergies or not. Do you like hiking? He came for you. He did. Do you hate hiking like me? Because you had to hike every day as a way of life to go to school and to buy bread. So hiking for fun doesn't sound like fun. If you're like that, he came for you too. Do you like camping? Sleeping outside where the bugs are? He came for you. If you've worked your whole life to run away from sleeping where bugs are, to sleep inside, he came for you too. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Whether it be personality types, whether it be people types, whether it be thinking types, whether it be any kind of type, what he is saying here is all peoples. This message is for all. But the bigger issue than this light trivial that I've just brought up, the bigger issue, it is for all the people in all of their sins. That's the more direct issue here. In all of their type of darkness, all their kind of blindness, this light has come for them. What's your flavor of darkness and blindness? What's your flavor? Are you a pagan? You worship all kinds of different made-up gods? He came for you. Are you a rationalist? You believe exclusively in the scientific method? He came for you. Are you a hedonist? You think that life is just about enjoyment, and that's where you find your salvation? He came for you too. Are you the kind of person who likes religious experience because it helps you for a moment? You'd like to come on Christmas and maybe Easter for the songs, because it helps you feel something for a moment, and then you forget about it the rest of the year. And I want to say to you, he came for you too. Because that all of these things that I've just described are, be not confused. All the things I've just described, they're all a type of darkness. But he came for that. He came for you in your darkness. He came to rescue you from your darkness. He wants to take you away from this confusion, these things that men have built to confuse yourselves with. He's come to take you out of that and show you what true life and true light is like. And it's found in him. Dear friends, in Christ we find light. In Christ we find revelation. We find truth. And as Christ said, the truth will set you free. So I have two points of application here as we come to a close. Number one, for those of you who have found Christ, I want you to know very clearly that the scripture says that you have found the light that should not be dimmed. In other words, the fact that you now have the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is your light of revelation, and that you are walking now in him, means that you ought not to act as though you haven't. How does a person who has the light act as though they don't have it? Here's a person, they're in a room. We've already spoken about the drunk uncle. Drunk uncle is in darkness. He can't get to the room. Here you are sober. You can see the room right there. And we're telling you, because you are sober, we're saying to you, walk to the room. And then now you decide to act like the drunk uncle. Are you following what I'm saying? You decide to not get there, to act as though you haven't found the light. That image looks very foolish and a bit pathetic. Why would you stumble the room when you can just walk clearly because you have you are sober in your brain? Why would you stumble like a person who's in the darkness? See, that's what the scripture is saying when it says to us, walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have received. We are not to walk like those who are in the darkness and who are blind, but rather we are to walk like those who have been made, who have been rescued from that blindness and that drunkenness, and our minds are clear, and we are to walk straight and be dependable. Are you following? Walk as one who has seen this light, not one who dims it and then acts as though it's not there. And to you who's here this morning, my second application is to you who's here this morning and you have not come to Christ yet. Here is the light. Here is one who is given for all of your sins, for the forgiveness of all of your sins. He is given as a revelation of God's mercy and holiness to you. He is given as an invitation to you to come and have life and have it to the full. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, praise be to you, Lord Jesus, for you came to us in our darkness and you turned on the light. In fact, you are the light. You didn't turn it on. Your very presence, your very arrival turned it on. Oh, Lord, we pray that in your kindness you would help us to continue to walk in this. And we do thank you for coming to rescue us in our darkness and to bring us to God. Help us now to live a life that is worthy of the calling. And we pray for any and all those who are in here this morning who are still searching for light, that, oh Lord, you would light up for them as well. In your name we pray. Amen.